Jeremiah chapter 23 verse 28, where we stopped yesterday. This is a prayer meeting. We just want to set the coordinates in place so that we can all receive the burden that is driving us in this season. Maybe in order to help our understanding, I may need to say a few things before we pray. In Jeremiah chapter 23 verse 28, the Bible says, "The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. For what is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord?" Now, we are going to do an analysis, because we're a generation that is running with dreams, running with chaff. We are not a people of the Word of God. And that is the reason why the devil has been able to penetrate the way he has. Somebody receives a dream and he shares it. In fact, a vision, and he shares it. And they print it. And people keep duplicating it and spreading it, that this is the present revelation position of the Spirit. First of all, we need to ask ourselves, why did Jesus die? And what is the implication of his death? Don't forget the fundamentals. Because if you forget the fundamentals, you are likely to be a victim of that which the devil is doing. Why did Jesus die? Do you still remember that? Do you still know why he died? What is the implication of his death? What is the scope of the redemption that he has purchased? Hallelujah. You know, one of the names of God is El Elyon, which means the God that does things in an eternal scope. So the scope of your salvation is eternal. The day you gave your life to Christ, the contract that was activated that day has an eternal scope. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Eternal scope. Is it possible for you to lose your salvation? Very possible. Because it was an act of your will that you came into alignment with God. You can still use that will to disalign with God. Just like by an act of your will, you came into a marriage, you can still decide that you will not marry. Are you with me? Good. But you see, when we came into contact with God and accepted his redemption, the effect of that had an eternal scope. So if somebody comes into a dream and wakes up and he says people are going to hell because they are no longer dressing deeper light dressing, you will know that what he's speaking is not that person. What he's speaking is a deep spirit of deception that is high in the depths of the second heaven. Because that statement has fundamentally violated the basic premise and significance of our salvation. Hallelujah. Now, as we go on, I don't know which of the sessions we'll be able to do some very good Bible work that will help us. Hallelujah. But the Bible says, he that had a dream, let him share his dream. There's no, we are not afraid of it, share it. But he that has my word, let him declare it faithful. What is the chaff compared to the wheat? Now, these are the scriptures that inspired me. And I have decided that we are going back to scriptures. We'll have a time we dedicate to celebrate scriptures, to tap into the wisdom of scriptures. It's because we are not doing that, that people can dream dreams and put it on newspaper. And your conviction about God is so distorted that instead of faith, there is this grievous fear, and everybody begins to operate as a slave. It is not God that spoke. Now, so we need to understand the basics. Are you with me? We need to understand the basics. That Jesus came to redeem us because Adam sold us out. But it happened to be that the object or the legal tender of redemption is the blood of Jesus Christ. And it happens to be that the Bible calls that blood the blood of Jesus Christ, his son. It means there's divinity attached to that blood. Are you with me? Divinity is attached to that blood. It's on the strength of the fact that divinity is attached to it that every one of us can lay claim to the potential of that blood. If Jesus were a human being, his death would have been able to save one human being. Because substitution is a possibility in the realm of the spirit. But Jesus was not just a human being, he was God in human form, God in flesh. Are you with me? So his blood had divinity attached to it. It's on the strength of that divinity, that capacity of divinity, that all of us can take advantage of the potential that that legal tender has effected in the spirit realm. Do you get that now? Are you with me? There's nothing stronger than that covenant. Nothing stronger than it. Your vision is not as strong as it. Your dream is not as strong as that covenant. We are people of faith. Because the reality of the things that we believe, that forms the drive of our lives, cannot be tested in the laboratory and proven to be right. But we know them by faith, because the Holy Spirit has taught us. And the witness of these realities have been furnished upon our spirit, such that if you want to separate us from these realities, you will have to kill us. Because we have fused into those realities, such that we have become one with them. Are you with me? Now, so your dream cannot change that debt, because that debt renovated the entire platform of the spirit realm and created a new and a living way which did not exist before. And so if somebody has a dream and he slept, he woke up and he came up with a bulletin, we will hear him, because the Bible says if it's a dream you have, share it. If you have a dream, share it. No problem. If that dream by any means contradicts the pillars that form our faith, it is not relevant to us. It did not come from the source where our faith comes from. Whereas we still acknowledge you as a believer, but your dream will cast it out of the body of Christ. You understand that? The fact that somebody preaches error doesn't necessarily mean that God has cut him off. No. He drank a wine from a dark source. He heard whispers from a wrong channel, and those whispers have beguiled him, and the veil that those whispers have created is what has distorted what has come out. But by the time we find a believer coming up with dreams like that that are not consistent, then that believer needs deliverance, because he has opened his soul to something that is eating it up. Are you with me? Now, I want to show us some things. You know, we started yesterday, but I want to show you something. A prophet that comes into a territory and brings the word of God to the body of Christ in a particular region must have some certain qualifications. Are you with me? Now, just in case Catherine dreams now, she has a dream, and then she writes the dream down. Yes, she's a member of this fellowship. We know her. Maybe her dream might be relevant to us, but her dream, her prophetic standing is not yet, the stature she has spiritually is not yet such that she can bring a message to the body of Christ in Makurdi. we in the environment of her spiritual oppression and service can be the consumers of her information. But she doesn't have the standing to give her a voice in the body of Christ yet. All the people that saw those dreams, who are they? Oh, you are not answering me now. You still remember the name of any one of them? The Lord will help us. No. See, what we are doing is to set things in order. In order. If the sons of order are lacking, a generation falls into darkness. Who are those people that spoke those things and they are duplicating it, and people are using their money, contributing money to send those messages to the body of Christ, when those people do not have the ranking sufficient in the body of Christ to carry a message to the territory? We are not denying that maybe they are born again. They are. There may be. That's not the issue. But, okay, for instance, one of my sons, I think his wife went somewhere, met one prophet, and the guy started prophesying. All the word of knowledge he gave was accurate. You have a housemaid, she's fair in complexion, this, that. Accurate word of knowledge. Then he began to speak about future things that were to come, and then giving some direction. So that my son brought the prophecy to me. These are the things that the man said. So I said, okay, I have no comment for now. Then I entered into the spirit. I saw that the young man was a genuine prophet. That's the first thing. Secondly, I also saw that he had overstepped his prophetic boundary. So I was able to pick what and what in what he said was correct. The moment he violated his prophetic boundary, he became erroneous. Come with me in your Bible quickly. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Now, let me please explain. Anytime a fire is kindled, anytime God begins to do something sovereign in a particular place, suddenly the devil too goes to work. He begins to do overtime, tries to find out how he can infiltrate that which God is doing. Now, Satan knows the dimensions of heaven. He knows the measures of the throne of God. He has some insight into the way God operates his system in the heavens. He has some insight into it. It's on the strength of that he can counterfeit, create something that is a close relative to that which God is doing. Are you still with me? Are you here? Now, see, but God knows that Satan has such knowledge. And so when God kindles a flame that he wants to preserve, and he discovers that the people that he has put in place to manage that flame have not taken that responsibility seriously, before that flame becomes attacked, God creates an avenue to preserve it. The church began in Jerusalem. Mighty things began to take place. The Holy Ghost began to come down. And on the strength of the spiritual deposits that were being released into the territory, doctrine and wisdom of the ways of God began to crystallize. there was a compatibility between the office of the prophet and the teacher. That was what happened in the book of Acts and Apostles chapter 13. Prophets and teachers held times of fasting and intercession. That was how they generated doctrine. When the prophets begin to prophesy, the teachers will begin to check if those prophecies were consistent with what had been written in the scriptures. And then when they find out that those things are consistent with what was written in the scriptures, they now begin to form teachings along that line, because it was actually the same bread that gave birth to scriptures, that gave birth to those prophecies. That was how doctrines were formulated. So that was what happened. That was what they were doing in Antioch. It was on the strength of that system that Paul and Barnabas were called into apostolic ministry. Now, before that time, Paul and Barnabas had designations of prophets and teachers. The apostolic anointing had not yet dropped on them. So they functioned as teachers and they functioned as prophets. But it was in that ceremony, that spiritual ceremony, that a mandate to the Gentiles came and the apostolic enablement to perform that assignment came upon them. Are you with me? Now, I want you to understand something. God was still moving in Jerusalem. But if you check the move in Jerusalem, it was the devil began to affect it with Judaism. Judaism began to penetrate what God was doing in Jerusalem. So what God did was that he began to move his resources from Jerusalem to Antioch. Now the Bible says that Barnabas went on a trip and he found Paul. He brought him to Antioch. They began to teach. And then when they are teaching, and the preservation of doctrine began to grow to a level, And then people began to access the dimensions of God and spiritual activities, and Zion began to come into Antioch. God began to move his resources from Jerusalem, because the move in Jerusalem was under attack and it was about to be swallowed by religion. And then men like Agabus now moved from Jerusalem and came to Antioch. Now I want you to understand that there were many prophets that moved from Jerusalem to Antioch. Check it. And when, where are we? 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus. Now, so many prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, but there was one among them that stood up. Agabus was a known prophet in the territory. He was not just a prophet that operated in Jerusalem church. He was a territorial. And when God moved him, you see, the Bible didn't say that they came in group. No. He didn't say all of them decided to come. God led them. Not corporately. God led them individually. But when they came and joined the work in Antioch, the operations of God was upon all the prophets. Many of them did not have jurisdiction to begin to speak on that level. So they left the man that had ranking to talk. A certain prophet named Agabus. He was the only one that had sufficient ranking to speak on the territorial level and to bring the perspective that the kingdom of darkness intends to implement within the territory, and the strategy of the spirit to counteract it. Agabus was a known prophetic figure. He had years of obedience in the ways of the Lord. Are you with me? Do you understand that? So if God had such an emergency as of a message to communicate, he would have spoken through the voices that he had placed already. If those voices refuse to declare what God wants to say, he will deal with them according to his own. That's, do you understand that? But those are the voices that he has set to do that kind of territorial impact. Then somebody now that we don't know now suddenly has a message for the entire body of Christ. And then he's now mentioning the names of preachers. That is not within his jurisdiction. The prophetic is not as distorted as you think. In scripture, there was a lot of order that was applied to the prophetic ministry much more than any other office in the Bible. Secondly, those prophecies violate the prophetic order. Firstly, they are doctrinally inaccurate. Secondly, they violate the prophetic order. And many of you have already shaped your life in the lives in the light of those things that have been declared. When Agabus came to Paul and took his belt and made a prophetic sign out of it and said, the owner of this belt is going to experience so and so, the believers there just began to cry. Why? Because they knew that Agabus' voice does not fall to the ground. That if any, the guy doesn't talk because he wants to talk, but if he has spoken, do you know it will take a lot of years of an established path of obedience for you to gain that kind of rank in the body of Christ? Hallelujah. That's why God regulates the kind of platforms that we can find ourselves part time. That is, if you are entering doors that God opens, not creating doors for yourself. If you are entering doors that God opens. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, people that have been with us for a while, there are things we declare that come to pass. Over the years. But you see, my own level in the prophetic is still small as far as the church in Nigeria is concerned. I am not yet a national voice, but in Benue State, I've reached that one. I can speak about Benue State. I am a territorial voice, but not a national voice. Do you understand the difference? Over the years, we will become national voices and we'll give direction nationally. We'll meet with good luck and talk with him or the president and say, this is what God is saying. And then when he brings money, we say, what we need is a seed of your soul to God. Hallelujah. And we are bent on establishing that integrity and that order in the prophetic ministry. Not just in the land, but in the nations of the world. But you see, there are things that I cannot do. Because I am not yet in the ranking to do it. With all humility. Don't just think that because you prophesy in your house, you will die. And it's not the devil that will kill you, it's God himself that will kill you. Because you have wandered outside of your jurisdiction. One of the greatest prophets that ever lived, I don't think any prophet in recent time has operated like that, who left his prophetic ministry and then he wanted to be a teacher, started teaching erroneous things, it's God that killed him. Not the devil. God. You have wandered out of the regions of grace. You are not under my protection. Do you understand that? You know, for God to remove his protection from a man that is in high standing, you know, it will cost the kingdom of God so much for a man of that level to be removed. But God, that knows the end from the beginning, has seen the treachery that is in that wandering. And he was willing to allow the church to come under pressure by his absence. The absence of the operation of his throne. Because he wandered out of what? Of his jurisdiction. In ministry, a man that doesn't have a spiritual covering over his life is a loose cannon. He should not be heard. A man that broke another man's ministry to start his own, he's a can of curses. I came back from Lagos, I saw that some people don't wear earrings again. And it's a new wave in order to come into alignment with God. Now, those of you that stopped wearing earrings, when last did you hear God? Let's talk about the really important things. The day you stop wearing a ring, were you now hearing God better? Meanwhile, don't misunderstand me. We were bought with a price. And because we are all under the government of God, God can decide that. Even you don't ever wear trousers because he bought you. But the fact that Iverin is not wearing trousers doesn't mean that God spoke to this other Iverin that he should not wear trousers. That is a personal dealing. It is in the privacy of your spirit and your heart that that conviction was laid. That is your own cross that you bear under God's government. Because God knows he knows our frame. He knows what the kind of temptations we can face and succeed in. He knows the kind of grace that we have contacted. He gives you some instructions, and instructions are prophetic. Maybe the reason for that instruction is the next 35 years. You understand? And such a thing does not exist in this Iverian's life. So he may not see the need to give her that instruction. So Iverian wears trousers. You do not wear. Then you now judge Iverian and say, she's not too spiritual. You have erred. We are going to go into doctrine this morning. I don't have time. That's why I don't want to start. But I will start small. Anywhere we can reach, we'll stop. We'll continue the evening. Let me tell you the truth, which we'll prove later. No pastor can generate a dress code using Bible. It's not possible. You know what? As a pastor too, you are limited. Oh, you don't understand. I say what? As a pastor, you are what? There are aspects of the believer's life that are as an exclusive reserve for the dealings of God. It's not a pastor's work. That's Holy Ghost work. Are you with me? If a pastor begins to do that kind of work, which is Holy Ghost work, a pastor has left his jurisdiction and he has wandered into the Holy Ghost jurisdiction. At that point, the pastor is practicing witchcraft. You understand that? So the greatest grounds of witchcraft practitioners right now is the Church of God, because pastors have gone outside of their jurisdiction. I cannot tell you what the scriptures have not said as a pastor. I will not add my own perspective to it. Because in one of the holiness churches, it was an artist. He read art in A.B. Uzariah. Art and design in A.B. Uzariah those days. It was him that they called to draw the diagram of how ladies should dress. So that artist became the Holy Ghost counselor that generated the dress pattern. And that pattern has remained by the finger of the artist. You have gone into witchcraft and manipulation. And you know what the devil achieved with that departure from God's emphasis. I know you may not like what I'm saying. I will say it till I die. Till I die. But you know what? I have seen God and I asked him questions. And what he told me was different from what I was taught. I had to come back to the Bible and I found out that from the onset, there was no intention for me to know God. That's why I will fight. Hallelujah. Come with me. Let's start gradually. The vision says that women should not wear earrings. And earrings are from darkness, the kingdom of darkness. And practitioners of black arts and witchcraft, and the ones that find compatibility with earrings. Some of the scriptures of note that were quoted, we will need to look at it. You know, what we are trying to establish is a treatise. Setting forth the truth of God in a perfectly sequential order. So that everyone can be wise unto salvation. Are you with me? Oh, you are not. Alright.
Amen. Are you here?
Can I show you two things before we continue? Let's digress. Let's add this to our script. Principles of biblical interpretation. Principles of biblical interpretation. First Peter Second Peter chapter 1. Principles of biblical interpretation. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20 to 21, the Bible says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen? Now, so when the Bible says that no word of God sustains any private interpretation, it is trying to say that it did not originate from a human thought. Because if it had originated from human thought, would have had to go into that specific human thought to get the meaning. Are you still with me? It said prophecy originated from holy men being carried by the Spirit. That is to say, that if all of what is in Scripture came into manifestation on the fact, on the strength of the fact that men came under the influence of the Holy Spirit and declared the counsel of God, if that is what the Scripture is saying, it means that no single man can claim to be a custodian of the wisdom of God. You get it? That's number one. Secondly, if it is true that I spoke by the mouth of God, or what God is ministering to me is of God, I will discover that the same God can also minister to the same to another person that is in the body of Christ, that is connected to the same Spirit. And as such, the biblical perspective is this. First law is that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every matter shall be established. In view of the fact that prophecy is not an exclusive reserve of a particular man's thought, prophecy and the perspectives of God come out of the belly of the Holy Spirit, and we reflect them to the extent to which we yield ourselves to be carried by the Holy Ghost. Get that now? Now, so it's on the strength of this that scriptures like Matthew, are you with me? Matthew chapter 18, verse 16, that is what these scriptures are established upon. Because Matthew chapter 18, verse 16 says, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now, because prophecy is not an exclusive reserve of a particular man's thought, it is something that we access when we find, when we connect with the belly of God, then we can confirm those issues at the mouth of what? Two or three witnesses. So in the study of your scripture, you cannot make a doctrine out of something that only one person speaks. Something that is found in just one verse of the Bible. And then you make a doctrine out of it and say, this is the word of the Lord. No, you're out of course. You must find that same emphasis in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And if you cannot find that same emphasis in the mouth of two or three witnesses, it means that your perspective of that scripture is not the will of God for its interpretation. Did you get that? No, you are not with me. Amen.
If you are still here, say amen.
Amen.
If what you make of a scripture, if what you make of it is only peculiar to that scripture in the entire Bible, it means that your perspective about that scripture is not consistent with God's emphasis. That is not what that scripture is saying. Because if it is what that scripture is saying, there will be other scriptures that will add muscle to what that scripture has said. Because prophecy doesn't have private interpretation. If you have it only in one verse and you make a doctrine out of it, you have created something that is in human thought which has private interpretation, and there's no witness to support it. So those doctrines came out of human thought. Doctrine that was formulated out of one scripture in the Bible, and there is no other place in the Bible you can find that support. That person is misinterpreting that scripture because it does not have a witness to support it. It is an emphasis generated based on what? The privacy of human thought, and that is not the nature and character of prophecy. Do you get it? Before I started teaching yesterday, I said there were 654 scriptures that spoke about heaven. There are 9 scriptures that speak about going to heaven. None of them say that when you die, you go to heaven. You can be angry with me, but you cannot contradict me based on scripture. No. And I challenge you to go and search and bring. If I find it to be true, I will submit. I wanted us to read all the 600 scriptures. Then we'll pick the 9 out of the 600. Then we'll see, we'll analyze those 9. You will find out that nobody goes to heaven after death. When you die, you are going down. Not up. So I was able to formulate that scripture because I've seen every scripture that speaks about that subject. And I found out when I put all the clusters together and all the indicators, I saw what they were saying, and I will formulate God's perspective out of what all the scriptures on that subject is saying. That's how I teach. So that when you go and do your own private study, you will not find anything different. Do you understand that? But if I come and I use a scripture that is just one scripture, and I'm trying to interpret it based on what I believe that the scripture is saying, and I don't have any other scripture to support it, I am not interpreting the scripture, I'm interpreting my own private interpretation. Did you get that? Did you get that first law of biblical interpretation? Now, if anybody has a question on that first law, please, I want to attend to it. Because I'm going to bring some scriptures now. And when I bring those scriptures, you will see that there's no other place that that perspective you are trying to make out of that scripture exists in the Bible. Oh, you are not with me. Are you guys ready for Jesus? When I came the other day, they said, people are hungry for the word of God. Oh, thank God you have come. But what I'm seeing, I'm confused whether there's really hunger. People no longer know what it means to preach an evangelical message. What is the content of an evangelical message? What's the content? Oh, Jesus. Help us. Are you here? All right. So, first law, you have gotten the first law. Can we go to the second law? Because I want you to study the Bible and see what God is saying from the pages of the scripture, and it will hit your heart and move you into prayer. If Bible study doesn't lead you into prayer, you didn't study. You were operating with private interpretation. If you opened your heart, because it's when your heart opens that the book will open, and you study it within the confines of the principles of biblical interpretation, you are going to see the counsel of God clearly. And those are decrees from heaven that should shape your life. Amen? Okay, come with me. Second law of biblical interpretation. Truth must always be found within a given context.
Let me use some scriptures to express that. Can we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? First of all, we must understand this. Hey, are you with me? You know, I've always said this, and I will say it until you hear it. The Bible was not written in chapters and verses originally. It was broken into chapters and verses for the purpose of reference. Are you with me now? Okay, let's see. Because sometimes you will find out that the guys that broke it down into chapters... well, let me not say anything about that. They did not do it accurately. The people that broke it down into chapters did not do it accurately. And I will show you why I think so. But you must understand the reason why they did it. It's just for the purpose of what? Reference. For the purpose of what? That's the only purpose. That's the only thing we can deduce from the style in which the scriptures were fragmented into chapters and verses. I will show you why. First example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The whole of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 should be part of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Why do I say so? Alright, let's go on. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, are you with me? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul begins to speak about the three... Okay, sorry. Let's go to verse 1. So that I will not quote anything. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now, the context is clear. What is the context? Spiritual gifts. Can you see that? Oh, you are not with me. Are you here? So, I'm going to teach you what we call the core subject and the sub-subject. Not trying to make it technical, but I just want you to understand how to read the Bible and understand it. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, a core subject has been introduced. And the core subject is what? Spiritual gifts. And Paul is saying, I don't want you guys to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. Everything that we read under 1 Corinthians chapter 12, be it verse 4, be it verse 5, be it verse 7, be it verse 11, they all fall under the core subject, spiritual gifts. You cannot interpret them outside of the core subject that they find expression in. Do you get that? Truth is always found within a given context. If you take it out of its core subject and join it and make it to mean another thing somewhere, you have taken it out of its core subject, is now existing in a vacuum. You have taken it, stretched it beyond its reason of existence. That was why when Satan was quoting scriptures, Satan did not quote scriptures within the context that the scriptures were found. Now, in Psalms 91, the core subject is he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. The core subject there is the secret place of the Most High. Every other thing that follows is linked to what? The secret place of the Most High. Oh, you are not with me. He shall give his angels charge over thee. They shall bear thee up in thy hands, lest thou dash thy foot against any stone. Cannot exist in isolation. It is existing under the core subject, he that dwelleth what? In the secret place of the Most High. That scripture is only true in the secret place of the Most High. But where were they standing? Was it a secret place of the Most High? They were standing on a mountain. Oh, you are not here. And he was telling Jesus on the mountain, not in the secret place now. You jump down. Angels will catch you. If Jesus had obeyed, he would have died. Because the fundamental premise upon which that scripture was supposed to exist was already violated. Do you get that? Oh, my God. I said, do you get that? So the devil quotes the Bible accurately, but he does not quote it in context. And truth does not exist in a vacuum.
Did you get that one?
Truth does not exist where?
In a vacuum.
It always exists in a given context. So what the devil does is that he brings scriptures out of their context and then he presents them. You will not know that there are conditions that must be met in order for those scriptures to become effective and to become in force. And those conditions that need to be met in order for those scriptures to come into force are found within his context. So truth does not exist in a vacuum. Get it? Truth is not capable of private interpretation. Secondly, truth does not exist what?
In a vacuum.
It must be within a given context. Have you ever heard people say money answereth all things? That's out of context. It's not true out of context. It is only true within the context in which it was rendered. And have you ever cared to check the context in which it was rendered? I know none of you have checked it. None of you. I'm very sure of that. That none of you here present has checked the context in which that scripture is true. So the devil will now come to you and say, money answereth unto all things. That statement in itself is actually the voice of Mammon. If it does not exist within its context, it is speaking by the intelligence of another spirit, which is not the Holy Ghost. Meanwhile, most of you think the devil is worldly. That is a rascal in the jazz hall. You are missing it. He's a churchy man that understands the layers and dimensions of heaven, and he can counterfeit it. You think he's a reggae rag? Oh my. Why would he appear in the book of Revelation with two horns like the lamb? What, is that the only thing he can appear as? Why that one? He's a churchy boy. Ah. You think he will speak, he will quote scriptures. He won't show you visions because he showed Jesus visions. The riches and the glory of the world. He will show you visions. He knows how you think, that you will believe it if it's a vision. He can give you one. He will promise you riches. Splendor. But you see, he will never say, quote any scripture within context. Money answereth all things is not consistent with the philosophy of scripture. That rendition was done within a given context. If we take it out of that context, it's another spirit that is piping it out. So truth only exists within what? A given context. Can we go on in this matter? Oh, you have already... Well, I won't go on because you are not with me. Now, so I need to show you what we call core subject and sub-subject. As you read the scriptures, you must know when you hit upon a core subject. Let me simplify it. You must know what is called a branch and what is called a stem. I hope you know that branches hook on stems. A stem can exist without a branch, but a branch cannot exist until there's a stem. So a stem is superior to a branch. Now the stem is the core subject, and the branch is the sub-subject. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, what we have there is a core subject. And the subject is spiritual gifts. And the reason why Paul wanted to emphasize it the way he was willing to emphasize it was because the believers in Corinth had tasted of the negative supernatural before they came to Christ. And because of that, Paul felt it was expedient for them to have knowledge of spiritual gifts, to know how God's power manifests. Because the guys were already acquainted with how Satan's power manifests. So he now wants them to know that the way Satan's power manifests and God's power manifests are different. So let them not carry over manifestations from Satan
and try to implement the same principles in the kingdom of God, it will be a violation of the order. So he felt that that was a necessary subject of emphasis because of the background from whence the people came from into the kingdom of God. Are you with me? Now, let me show you this scripture. See one strong rule there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Now, we are going to, if we remove that scripture from its context, we have damaged it. He said, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus what? Accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Are you with me? This is another subject. He said, in order for you to understand spiritual gifts as they operate in the kingdom of God, you must understand that no man that is under the influence of the Holy Spirit can discredit Jesus. Why? I hope you see the core subject, and this sub-subject is in keeping with what? The core subject. No man operating under the influence of the Holy Spirit can discredit Jesus. Why? Because the ministry of the Holy Spirit is predicated upon the legal platform that Jesus has laid. Jesus laid the legal platform, and the Holy Spirit has come to fulfill the life-giving platform. The life-giving aspect must be resting upon the legal aspect. So the Holy Spirit is actually the expression and the fullness of that which Jesus paid for and prayed for. It's not a contradiction, but a continuation, an expression of what he paid for, an expression of what he prayed for. So there can be no disagreement between the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is actually the life-giving aspect, the actualization and realization of everything that Jesus paid for and prayed for. You see that? So he's speaking out of that insight, that no man under the influence of the Holy Spirit can say that Jesus is cursed. And no man can say Jesus is Lord except it was ministered to him by the Holy Ghost. So a man that is in Azure's shrine cannot wake up and say, Gee! No, he won't say. I heard of a young man in a mosque. I don't know what he was doing there, but he was doing an ablution. Ablution. And after ablution, he came for prayer in the mosque, and when he put his head down, lifted up, he was supposed to say some things, but he now said, Jesus is Lord. Now, even if he's in the mosque, he did not say that except by what? I rest my case there. He said something where he was not supposed to say it. It was by something else. You can't successfully say that except by what? All of these things are important things, but they exist within a particular core subject. Hallelujah. So still in keeping with that core subject, I'd like us to see something. Maybe we'll jump briefly so that we can capture something quickly. Amen. Okay, let's jump. No. No, don't jump yet. Verse 4, 5 and 6. Please be patient. Be patient. Okay? Verse 4. Now, he's teaching now. The teaching, he has entered into the teaching mode. Now, there are diversities of gifts. That means, within the core broad spectrum, spiritual gifts. Are you with me? He now starts, they are in categories. He says, first, there are diversities of gifts for the same Spirit. There are diversities of manifestations for the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God that worketh all in all. He brings three categories of gifts within the core subject spiritual gifts. Are you with me? Gifts of the Spirit. Huh? The core subject, gifts of the Spirit. First category is spiritual gifts. Second category is spiritual services and ministries. Third category is spiritual operations and manifestations. Are you with me? That is what is covered in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It is within the context of spiritual gifts that the nine gifts of the Spirit were captured. It is within the context of ministries or services or administrations that services or ministries handed out by the Holy Ghost upon the lives of men are captured. And when I say ministries or services, a ministry is a policy statement that an individual in the body of Christ perceives that God wants him to implement. All right? Are you with me? That's what a ministry is. A ministry is a service. It's a direction of service that God institutes in the life of a brother to do to his generation, to do to the body of Christ. And then some of us have intercessory ministries. That ministry is a service that you are doing to your generation or to the body of Christ. All right? You say it's the Holy Spirit that still gives those kind of ministries. And then there are diversities of operations. In operations, it is not individual, it's corporate. An operation is corporate. A ministry can be individual, but an operation must be corporate. In order for us to do what we are doing here, this RCN is an operation. A lot of people with different ministries have to come together in order for an operation to evolve in a particular region. Oh, are you with me? He is an intercessor. He's an apostle. He's an apostle. He's a teacher. He's a prophet and an evangelist. Now, we have come together to form an operation. In order for an operation to find expression, God will have to allocate a lot of ministries to a particular mandate. They have their individual ministries, services that they are rendering to the body of Christ. But in order for an operation to find expression, many ministries have to come together and find its place within the context of a mandate to bring about a particular spiritual flavor into a territory. You get that? I don't want to press on that too much. Now, let's jump to verse 31. After he has given us that insight, in verse 31, he now says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So he was still teaching. The teaching mode was still operational. The teaching anointing was still there. And he was now showing them how to access spiritual gifts. The more excellent way, indicative of the fact that there were many ways that could be approached or adopted to access spiritual gifts. There are many ways. One of the ways is fasting and prayer. And you access spiritual gifts through fasting and prayer. But Paul is saying there is a more excellent way. And that more excellent way in his teaching is what he captured in verse 13. Verse 13 now speaks about law being the more excellent way to access the spiritual gifts. And I will tell you why it's the more excellent way. Now, what I did in this, my little teaching, is to show you that in verse 13 or chapter 13, there's no new core subject. Are you with me? You're not with me? There's no new core subject. It's still a sub-subject. So by my own inspection, that was not supposed to be a chapter. If the Bible was fragmented into chapters on the basis of core subjects, then chapter 13 is not supposed to be a chapter. But it was fragmented into chapters and verses, not on the basis of core subjects, but on the basis of on the perspective of reference. That's the wisdom behind this fragmentation, not core subjects. So you must have to read the Bible without chapters and verses in mind if you are going to follow the message. Read it of chapters and read it of verses
and read. Like the prophets, those books were are prophecies. Let me leave you. If the people that heard what I said, that's how it is. So sometimes you enter into new verses, but no new core subject. So don't allow the barriers of the divisions in chapters and verses to distract you from that principle of core subject and sub-subject. And if an issue is a sub-subject and you are isolated from its core subject, it has wandered out of its region of emphasis, the devil can quote it at that point. Get that? Are you with me on that? Now, these two rules we have learned, let's use it to touch some scriptures and see if they will open. There are more rules, but these are the basic biblical interpretation rules. The rest of the rules are technical, except you want us to continue with the rules. They are technical. These ones, on this level, they are technical. You will need... Okay. The third rule of biblical interpretation is that you must be conscious of the linguistic angle. You see, it has become technical now. I didn't want to bring that one. You must be what? Conscious of what? Of the linguistic angle. What do I mean by that? I said it yesterday that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek. There are several scriptures you will not be able to understand except you trace the core emphasis of that verse of scripture down to its original language of derivation. You check what that word means either in the Greek or in the Hebrew, so that you can recover the original meaning that was attached to that verse of scripture that was lost during interpretation or translation. Together. And in order for you to do that, you need what we call a concordance. So you, as a Bible student, if how many of you have a Bible concordance? Then we are not doing very well. If this only this number, oh my God, we have a problem. How many of you have a car? You have a car and you don't have concordance. You came here with a vehicle. Get a concordance. All right? Some of us have it on our system, so we don't need to carry the big book around. We have a concordance on our system. We check it every day. So it gives us insight. Because a lot of doctrines in the body of Christ were formulated without consulting concordances, and because of that, on the linguistic front, those doctrines are actually errors. Because the linguistic angle was not consulted. And I will show you those doctrines. When I do doctrine and balance, your eyes will be open to see the body of truth we have generated over the last 20 years, 35 years in the body of Christ in Nigeria. Oh, it's appalling. Because the linguistic angle was not consulted. Finally, also take note of culture. And then finally, take note of history. I'm too fast. That's number, take note of culture is what? 4. Let me explain that. Culture. Jesus came and took a towel. And the Bible says he girded it about his waist. Now, the guys he was ministering to, that way knew what he meant. But you may not know because you don't understand their culture. See, in their culture, normally a servant stands by the door. Because Israel is in a desert region. And when you walk around, dust will come upon your feet. Meanwhile, Moses gave a lot of hygiene laws, if you check the Bible.
so that diseases and sicknesses will. So he gave hygiene laws. And so when you come into the house of a Jew, the servant by the door now takes a towel and washes your feet and dries it. So you are stepping into the house free of dust. Normally, it's the most debased person in the household that stands by the door to administer that service. Then Jesus now stood up, took towel, and then began to wash their feet. That was why Peter said, "Hey!" Because he cried like that because of the implication in culture. And then on Sunday morning, a pastor now stands up and says, "We are doing feet washing service." He's in darkness. Hallelujah. Hey. You are laughing. That's the problem. The only problem now is that you are laughing. These are grievous matters. The only reason why I should conduct a feet washing service, the only reason, is okay, like I'm a senior pastor here now. And maybe I want to ordain somebody. That person is looking up to me as a spiritual father. Then I now come and then wash his feet. So that he will understand that in this kingdom, the greatest is what?
Yes,
if I do it that way, still within the context of the cultural rendition and implication of that scripture, I'm accurate. But by the time feet washing becomes a miracle wand, we have added alaye into it. Ogugu has entered. Just in case somebody gets a miracle, it was Ogugu that did it, not Jesus. You don't understand this. I say Satan is a church ball. He's hanging at the corner to see when you will deviate from the region of grace. He will feel what you create. You don't understand it. I don't want to go far because you will think I'm fighting something. We don't fight things. We just teach the Bible. There's no miracle in washing people's feet. It's just an expression of the fact that in this kingdom, the servant is what?
The greatest.
See that? Number five. What did I say? Number five. History. Now, you will notice that these scriptures were written many years ago. And we are many years after. All right? So sometimes it's relevant for you to understand the historical perspective. What was actually happening that time? It will open you up to the circumstances and then you'll be able to understand the revelations of God within that context more accurately. Did you get that? So can we use these four rules now to touch some hard scriptures? I will give you an assignment. Okay? Let's touch some so-called hard scriptures with these rules. And then you will see how easy it will be to decipher the meaning. We are taking pains to do this because we have discovered that on the average Christian is no longer literate in the things of the scriptures. So we are coming back to Bible teaching. Yes, there are times we'll do our prophetic services and preach under the influence of the Holy Ghost. We'll be carried by the Spirit. Hallelujah. There are other times we will come with parchment and ink so that we can deliver a treatise that lends itself to the understanding of the least among us. Amen? Okay. In those visions that those ladies said they saw, please, I don't have a problem with anybody who just teaching the Bible. And just in case you came here with a perspective, no problem, you're welcome. But let's check the scripture. And if by any means you have problems with the scripture, then a demon has begun to eat into your soul. You can have problem with me, but don't have problem with what? Hallelujah. Good. Some of the scriptures that were worthy of note. I think one is 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2. Please, first of all, let's get the core subject. Who can help us with the core subject of 1 Timothy chapter 2? Please give me my board now and my pen. Board and pen. We're in the classroom. Sorry, I will end by 12:30. I just have 15 more minutes to go, no problem. So I've taken 30 more minutes of the original agreed time, okay? We'll stop by 12:30. I pray a day will come where we can come in the morning. We'll flow like that till 5 p.m. We'll give you coffee during break time and bread. Hallelujah. If we keep doing that every month, in 9 months, 12 months, in your own region, where you are, in your compound, you'll be a pastor there. If it's true that our discipleship is accurate, it should produce apostles in 3.5 years. Because Jesus stayed with the apostles 3.5 years, they became disciples, they became apostles. They did the same things that he did. Alright? People from us have gone to youth service. They called me from youth service that they saw the power of God manifesting. People were being delivered. Demons were coming. I said, if it didn't happen, then I'm not surprised that it's happening. I would have been surprised that it didn't happen. I would have been amazed. Hallelujah. Every one of us should move in the power of God, for God's sake. Every one of us should be able to pick the mind of God. You see a situation, you discern it from the Spirit, and God gives you a way to tackle it. Every one of us will be able to find his own purpose, his own destiny in Christ Jesus, and begin to implement it under supervision. That's what an apostolic center is supposed to be. Everybody finds his destiny, and under supervision, he begins to implement it. If you have anything short of that, it's a business center. Yes, who can? Where are we? In 1 Timothy chapter 2. Who can give me the core subject of 1 Timothy chapter 2? What's the core subject? Prayer. Please don't forget that as you read. I exhort therefore. You have made a mistake now. That word therefore does not exist like that. Whenever you hear therefore, it means something happened before. So you go and trace and find out what happened before that warranted that therefore. Maybe the core subject might be in the before. If the core subject is not in the before, then it means it is now in this verse. Don't read the Bible blind, for God's sake. Trace it and find the core subject. Then you can now understand the sequence from that point and know the stem and the branch. And don't try to interpret the branches outside of the stem. Okay, let's go back and find out what were the last words in 1 Timothy chapter 1. What were the last words? Verse what? Verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. These are like charges given to a spiritual son. Say, don't just receive prophecies and go and be excited and write them in your diaries. But prophecies should become triggers that will inspire you into spiritual warfare, contention. Prophecies reveal the mind of God and the purposes of God, and then it becomes your own responsibility to begin to contend to see that which God has revealed come to pass. Elijah did not just prophesy and say, okay, there will be rain, and then went and sat down. He contended to see that the powers that heard that rain, because God has revealed
that the time for that rain has come. So every power holding on to the rain is doing that illegally. So he knew the mind of God, and he went to contend with the forces of darkness to release the rain. So the subject here is still prayer. Do you get that? So it means we are safe. It's prayer. Let's go back. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Ew. This man now breaks prayer into various categories. And after breaking prayer into various categories, he now said, all men have need of all types of prayer. Hallelujah. He did what? He broke prayer into what? Categories. So we have prayers of supplication. What is prayer of supplication? Even you are an intercessor. You must understand your practice as an intercessor technically first, before you operate in it spiritually. The reason why you need to know it technically is so that you can disciple a younger intercessor and bring the principles and bring the dimensions and the dynamics. Don't just practice intercession. Know it technically first. Alright? It's not just enough for me to be right as a Christian. And then you know that I'm right. Okay? And then I'm careless about what I preach to you. No, I must be technically right too. So that somebody that is seeking the path of spiritual progress can find it. What is supplication? In Bible study, we will not assume that you have knowledge, previous knowledge. An engineer that does not practice engineering for 5 years is no longer an engineer. Is he still an engineer? If he's practicing accounting for 5 years, but he earned an engineering degree from UniAgri, Joe, is he an engineer? He will now need to go for refresher courses for him to come alive in engineering again. Tutorials, practice, you need to go on site and see how it applies. And over time, the engineering will come back to him. That's what we need in the church. Refresher courses need to be continually held in areas even of expertise, so that we can be brought into tune with the current technology of the kingdom of God in those areas. Now, let me just give you some tips so that we'll not waste time. Because I just have 10 more minutes to finish. Okay, we'll waste time. What is supplication? I know it's technical. You see, most people in the faith movement believe that being a man of faith is being a superman. So faith is a principal thing, according to them. That through faith you can change everything. But you come to realize it is not true. Faith is not, is subordinate to the will of God. Knowing that faith and your prayer is subordinate to the will of God, that means there are things in the kingdom that are higher than your faith and higher than your prayer. It's not everything in the kingdom that has the same gravity. No. Now, when you come and you make a minor major, what you are doing is that you are sentencing people to spiritual immaturity. God will not impart faith concerning something that is not his will on your spirit. You know, we went to Bible school and they said, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, shall have whatsoever he said. And then the teacher now say, if English means anything, whosoever can get whatsoever. That is not scriptural. That is demonic and diabolical. Hey! Wait. Come. Go back to the laws of interpretation. Okay. Yes, we have handled it. You know, the guy was trying to make a doctrine out of one scripture. He would have opened all the scriptures that have to do with that subject. And when you put them together, you understand the balanced view of that subject. God will not impart faith if his will is not involved. Are you with me? And that's why prophecy is important. Because prophecy reveals the will of God, so you can now fight.
You see it? Hallelujah. So the faith guy believes that he's a superman. He doesn't believe that he needs to submit himself to the will of God. Faith is not taught that way these days. Faith is saying that the mountain can move. And many people are just doing psychology. That's psychology. Because the man of faith is a man that knows how to yield himself to the will of God. When he has yielded himself to the will of God and he has stayed there, then God quickens him according to his will. Quickens him and furnishes faith inside of him. So supplication is that process in prayer that changes you and kills your pride. That's why God doesn't answer quick sometimes. Because he needs to adjust you, program you like the knob of a radio. Until you come into alignment and subject to his will. Until you acknowledge that he is the one that is the king. You have to wait for him. You are not as important as him. You are existing because he is there. His existence himself. Do you understand that? Most of us come to God and say, house rent! Then he will leave you for 21 days. And allow them to evict you from the place. And then the rain will beat you. The tone of your prayer will change thereafter. That, oh, I'm sorry, okay. That process of releasing you under the mighty hand of the will of God is the prayer of alignment. The name is called supplication. Supplication doesn't change your environment. It brings you into alignment with God's sovereign will that is not subject to change. Many of you are still praying amiss. Praying for something that is not what God is emphasizing in your life. You will pray and pray and pray and you will stop praying. Switch and say, thy will be done. Some of us have grown a little in the things of the Spirit such that we don't come to prayer room with agenda. We just begin to love the Holy Ghost, and then when the wind comes, we now jump on it, and that spiritual wind now takes us, gliding us according to the will of God. So we don't have time to spend with our own agenda. There are some critical issues that you can be contending with. Maybe there's a curse in the family and all of that, and you get tired. You now start praying. And start praying. You want to align with the will of God concerning it. What is God saying? What is God saying? You are seeking the face of God. That prayer is changing you. It's not changing God. That's supplication. Supplication is a prayer that aligns you and adjusts you so that you can be aligned with the perspective of the will of God concerning a matter. You get that? When do we pray the prayer of supplication? When we are faced with a mystery, something that we don't understand from the standpoint of our mind, then it means that we need to yield a little more to understand it from God's perspective, from God's will. That's supplication. Hallelujah. And should I scare you? You can be supplicating for 21 days and God doesn't answer. If God doesn't answer, it doesn't mean that you should change methods. It means you need more fuel. If you were traveling to Boko and your fuel finishes at airport, this Air Force base, what do you need? Change direction, add fuel. There's something called perseverance that is supposed to be part and parcel of our prayer life. The people of God don't know it any longer. We are good at keys and formulas such that you cannot persevere to break through on issues. Supplication changes you, doesn't change God. Did you get that? What's the second one? Prayers. Now, prayers in this context are diverse. They're diverse as inspired by the Holy Ghost. See, supplication is calculated. You know what you are trying to reach. You know what you are trying to gain. But there are some prayers where your understanding is unfruitful. And the Holy Ghost is pressing you to pray, but your understanding is unfruitful. You don't even know what you are praying about or who you are praying about or what subject. Those ones are called prayers. They're in the general spectrum because your understanding is unfruitful. Prayer is not something for the elite. It's not an elitist trade. It's for people that are ready to yield and to obey. And many of us have not imbibed sufficiently that lifestyle in prayer that we can navigate in the spirit realm even if our understanding is unfruitful. Many of you will abort mission. If your mind is absent, your mind is blank, you will just abort mission. Meanwhile, you are digging a tunnel.
The act of digging a tunnel is not an intelligent act. Just keep striking. Say, oh, my mind was blank, and then you stopped. You are a babe. That's what the Bible calls deep. Connect unto deep. It's your spirit making direct contact with the purpose of God and creating a pathway. He's pouring his grace upon you so that you can keep digging. He's pouring his grace so that if your mind becomes activated, you will stop digging at that rate. There are some families and some territories that have been locked up in deep darkness. You don't need your mind to dig there. You just need strength, like a mattock. You are. Don't stop! And every time you notice that there has been an activation of the spirit of grace of intercession and supplication, the prayer power has come upon you, make sure you exhaust it. That is what we call spiritual betting. Then intercessions, when you are praying for other people or other places. It's in this kind of prayers that God begins to show you pictures, show you stuff, so that he can remove the limitation of space and time from your midst. You can take you into the past, into the future, just to give you a reason to stay on. Hallelujah. Intercession is beyond you. Amen? And then, thanksgiving. Sometimes you can come into the prayer room and it's thanksgiving for 14 days. Or it may not have happened to you before. You always know what to pray about. Now, the people that made this pulpit, all right, make a jack at the back so that things will not be falling. In the name of Jesus. A jack. So that when you put something, it will remain. If there's no jack here, thing will fall. A long jack. Hallelujah. This is American pulpit now. But jack, we need jack. Okay. Can you see the subject now? The subject is prayer. Now, can we move forward? All right. He said that prayer is good and acceptable unto God in the sight of God our Savior. Then the next few verses now speaks about God, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God. Don't lose the subject of prayer. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. The only access to God is the man Jesus. Hallelujah. And it's surprising in this scripture that Jesus was called the man. Hey, are you still with me? Indicative of the fact that right now in heaven, Jesus is a man. And he's carrying out his heavenly ministry. Now, the heavenly ministry that Jesus is carrying out is what is responsible for the ability of prayer that you have on earth. Without his heavenly ministry, your earthly prayer ministry is dead. He's the one supplying that unction through his ministry. He's ministering into your spirit, ministering into everything that is in Christ. That's where you get that power, that passion, that ability. I came back home from Lagos this time and I saw anointing in my house. They had fasted for dry for 3 days. And people's unction were on. The place was sanitized. I said, Jesus. That power to do that kind of fasting and prayer came from another ministry. The subject, if you miss the subject, you can't interpret the scriptures. There was a time we talked about the heavenly ministry of Jesus. He's the one that ministers the condition of heaven into your spirit. So that through his ministry, you know that angels have come. Wow. How? He's ministering something into your spirit. And so you are acquainted with the atmosphere of heaven. You are being sucked into heaven. And then your spiritual senses pop open. And you begin to navigate. You know that angels are bringing something. They are doing it in heaven. And because you are connected to heaven vitally, the impact of what they are doing will affect the environment that you find yourself. So what makes our intercessory ministry and our priestly ministry effective on earth is because there is a priest that is effective in the heavens. That's what he's trying to show us. Hallelujah. Then, having given us the background information and the resources and the provision in the heavens that back our prayer lives and our prayer ministries. She now goes again and comes back to the prayer subject. He says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubt, in like manner. Now, what's the meaning of in like manner, please? In the same way. Similarly, so he said, I wish that all men would pray everywhere, lifting up what? When last did you pray in Wuruku roundabout, Doshima? Because he said we should pray what? That is to say that the burden of prayer can catch you while you are in the bus. Has it ever caught you while you are driving? Burden. It means a volcano in your spirit is still active. If your volcano has died, remain behind. You need intensive care. Need some injection. You are dying spiritually. It's when a man dies spiritually that all these doctrines can now become relevant. In the flesh, it's not laboring. In like manner. In the same way. Good. Please keep the subject. In like manner, also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. You have not stopped to. Do you understand the core subject? Please, don't lose sight of that. Alright. Let women learn in silence with all subjection. But I will suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Please, he didn't say women as in plural. He said the woman. He said the man. Why? Because the context in which the woman should be subjected to the man is the context of family. If you go to civil service and the DG is a woman and you are saying be subject, you'll be sacked. Because you'll be sacked. That woman is a woman, but she's not under your own authority. There's somebody she is yielding to, not you. Don't demand it because you'll be sacked. The Lord gives you understanding. I know He's ministering to you. He's giving you understanding. Don't go there and say you are a woman. Hey. You'll be sacked. Mm-hmm. So, please, I would like us to follow the wisdom of scriptures. Don't say what the scripture has not said. Don't say women and then make it general. No. He said the woman. He said what? The man. If you say women, you have gone outside the scripture to postulate a theory that doesn't carry the weight of God's grace. All right. Then, in order for him to give us insight into what he's saying and how he relates to prayer, he now gives us a parable because he knows he has now brought a subject. And this subject is controversial. So in order for us not to interpret it by private interpretation, he now added a parable so that he can confine the scope of what? Our interpretation. He now said, Adam and Eve scenario. Adam and Eve, was Eve Adam's wife? Yeah. So the context here is husband and wife. If you go to the office and you are expecting woman to be in subjection, you have wandered out of the allowance of this scripture. You are on your own. And the Holy Ghost will not cover you. Anything that happens, it was you that created it. He said, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived. But the woman was deceived in the transgression. Hear me. Adam and Eve were standing in the garden. Adam was present. Eve was there. The serpent was speaking to Eve. And Eve was answering. And Eve took and ate without
considering that she was under somebody. You see that? Now she had transgressed. Because according to scripture, a woman should operate from a covered position. That thing you call covering, head tie. No, it's not natural head tie. That thing you say covering is actually a covered position. A woman, even though she has a calling, must have to submit that calling to a man. Do you understand that? You can have ministry. God said, do this, do that. If you don't have a husband to submit to, or maybe your father is not spiritual, you have a pastor. You must come and share it, and he will supervise the implementation of that, your vision, so that you do it within the context of that which is allowable. If you function that way from a covered position, you can reach your height. You can tackle demons, and the demons will not come to you. The demons will come to the person that gave you the permission to do it. The arrows that are shot at you will come to the one under whose covering you are functioning. So a woman was not designed to function independent of covering. Right? Do you get me? So when Eve functioned out of covering, she had transgressed. So it was not Adam that sinned, was deceived. Adam was not deceived. He was awake and aware. But the woman was deceived. But she operated outside of covering, and that's why Satan won. You get that? So the context is family. That in the family, the woman, if she's going to operate in prayer, her prayer life is tied to her covered position. You are not following me now. You don't like this one. Her prayer life, her mastery in prayer, her effect in prayer, her breakthrough in prayer is tied to her covered position. And that's what that scripture meant in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that have been abused. Because if we take that scripture and read it the way we read it carnally, every woman praying or prophesying with her head uncovered dishonored her head. And we say, okay, what the scripture is saying is every woman must wear her tie when they are praying. Give me another scripture in the Bible that says that. First law of interpretation. You will find that there's none. It means that your religion is not what the Bible is saying. But this scripture does reveal now that a woman should operate from a covered position. If she doesn't operate from a covered position, she has transgressed. And if she has transgressed, she has come into a pact with the devil. Get that? So she must operate from a covered position. That's what 1 Corinthians 11 is saying. That every woman, by design, should operate from a covered position. If my wife wants to start an intercessory ministry and I don't permit her, and she goes ahead all the same and starts her intercessory ministry, people that come for that her ministry, demons will start attacking them because she's not covered. And they are should I say something? It's not only for women. No. A man breaks a church and goes to start another one, he doesn't have a covering. It's not the Holy Ghost that's not how the Holy Ghost operates. He operated by himself. And then he's putting the consequence of his operation and that his Holy Ghost that led him. No problem. He has started under ministry. He lacks covering. And he injured the body of Christ in order for him to start his so-called ministry. So his foundation is faulty. People that attend that ministry will be inheriting curses. Because they have joined league with death. And so life cannot find expression. Life cannot be the result. That man is outside of covering. If he wants to do that ministry, let him go and repent and submit all those members and let him be released and then let him start. If members leave that place and come to him, he didn't call them. And if that is original pastor begin to fight him, after that he started, he was released, then he started and then they start fighting him, Baba will cut them down because he's undercover. Because when he was released, he had been free from that government. And then he prayed and God showed him another person to submit to. He went there and submitted and received the blessings and came and began to operate. And the people left the first place and came by their own will. God spoke to them and they came. He's under cover. If that first man curse him now, the cursing will become blessing. He will grow. Because a curse curseless cannot come. You get that? So the covering in this context the covered position that a woman was functioning in. You want to do business and your husband has not allowed you. He said God has not revealed to him that it is his will for you to do business. Meanwhile, you saw from God. Go and meet Baba and say, show this man. That's how a woman that wants to be under a covered position must operate. She's not, yes, yeah, the will of God, but she doesn't want to do it until the authority that God has put in place gives her the blessing to go ahead. When that authority gives her the blessing, no demon can strike her. She's not doing what she's doing at her own expense. If the devil wants to operate, the devil will go and look for the authority that permitted her to do that. Not her. She cannot take responsibility for the consequences of her actions because she's operating from a covered position. Meanwhile, Paul said that if anybody is still contentious, let this be known that God has given a woman the hair as a sign that she must be in a covered position. And just in case you want to make a custom out of head covering, Paul said we have no such customs neither do the churches of God. So the implication of covering there is not physical covering, but is a woman operating under a covered position. That's God's design for a woman. Are we getting into that point? Now let me enter into the scripture of controversy and I finish it, and then we'll close for this time out. The scripture of controversy is verse 9 that says, in like manner also, women must adorn themselves in modest apparel, in shamefacedness, sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. This is the scripture of contention. By the first law of biblical interpretation, we cannot interpret this scripture in isolation of other scriptures that speak on the same subject. Because people have interpreted the scripture to mean that women should not wear gold, women should not wear, they should not braid their hair, they should tie it with wire. Women should not wear pearls or costly array. If you have been following the subject of this scripture is not dressing. The subject is prayer. And Paul is advocating that we must, our nature, our culture, and our character must be infused in prayer. Paul now made an observation that women in church in his time, instead of getting infused in prayer, they had another emphasis. Their emphasis was their appearance, the gold they wear. And there are a few of us, when you came, some sisters, when they came, their emphasis was gold. Apparel. Hallelujah. As they stayed under the atmosphere of the Word of God for a while, some of them said they received instructions from God that no, this is not the emphasis. The emphasis is prayer. Meanwhile, the preacher did not say, alright? The preacher did not say, so those people now found out that the emphasis was not the appearance. Even though they still look good now, but you know that the emphasis of their life has changed. They still wear the gold, they still wear the everything, but the emphasis is prayer. And do you know that the Holy Ghost is the one and the only one for that matter that should regulate how we operate in the details of our lives is not the preacher. What the apostles celebrated was the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, prayer, and fellowship. That was their agenda. And as people came under that climate, the Holy Spirit was given liberty to regulate each person specifically with his own purpose and with his own personal duty. There are people that God will tell, don't wear trousers, don't do this, don't do that. He has liberty to do that because he bought us with a price. Amen? But that's not the preacher's work. If the preacher goes into that, he has entered into witchcraft and manipulation.
Some of us have been victims of all this kind of witchcraft. We did it, we perfected it, but we didn't know God. We were empty, lean, and hungry in the spirit. Until God brought deliverance to us. Now, let's check another scripture and bring it together and see if it is true that the Bible is saying that women should not... Hallelujah.
Amen.
Let's go to the book of... let's try 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 3 verse 1, then we can use it to check. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the manner of lives of their wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. The word conversation there means behavior, your chaste behavior. These women that have the capability to win their unbelieving husbands through their character have a different line of emphasis. They say their adorning or their beauty will not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, of wearing of gold and putting on of apparel, but it will be the hidden man of the heart, even that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Now, so, the scriptures didn't say that women should not put on gold or apparel or all of that. Because if that is what the scripture is saying, it means that in this scripture, women should not plait their hair, women should not put on gold, and women should be naked. But the Bible is saying that women whose conduct have the capacity to win unbelievers to God must have an emphasis that is not outward. An emphasis that reveals a beauty that is inward. Even the ornament of what? Of a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. There is no scripture in the Bible that says a woman should not wear earrings. But the Holy Ghost can give you a specific instruction that you should not wear earrings. Nevertheless, if He gives you that, don't judge the next person because the Holy Spirit didn't tell the person not to wear. So the emphasis in the first scripture is the emphasis of prayer and not of outward appearance. The emphasis in the second scripture is the emphasis of character and not of outward appearance. See that? Are you with me? Yes, so He didn't condemn wearing of gold, putting on of apparel, or pearls, but let your life and your character be regulated by the Holy Spirit as you live a life of prayer. That's a prescription of Scripture. Did you get that? So that woman that said that people are going to hell because they are not wearing deeper light dressing did not hear from God. He heard from Satan. And he heard through the prism of ignorance and the veil that wrong doctrine has casted upon her heart. Can you see that? Finally, before we go, we are already there. There's another scripture that in the bus in Lagos, somebody cannot preach salvation message without quoting that scripture. That's why we need to ask again, what exactly is a salvation message? Deuteronomy chapter what? That one, people know it very well. Deuteronomy chapter what? Are you afraid? Don't be afraid today. Deuteronomy chapter what? 22 verse 5. Now we are going to look at that scripture. Use the laws of biblical interpretation. Somebody read it loud. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man. If you take that scripture out of context, you can make it say what it's not saying. Please sit down. First of all, have you ever checked? How many of you have read the Bible back to back before? Is there any other scripture in the Bible that says that? And according to biblical interpretation, because the Bible says prophecy is not a private interpretation, but holy men of old spake as they were carried by the Holy Spirit. indicative of the fact that God can speak to me in Lagos. And when I come home, God had already spoken to Elijah. So what I have is not private to me, because the Holy Ghost is one Holy Ghost, and all of us have access to Him. And if we are in alignment to Him, we can find out His mind, and that which I receive can be confirmed by that which Elijah has received. And so, a scripture cannot stand in isolation. At the mouth of two or three witnesses, every matter shall be established. And just in case you find a scripture that claims to be saying something according to you, and there's no other scripture that says that in the Bible, that thing you claim that that scripture is saying is not what it's saying. Secondly, find the context. Look for the core subject where that scripture finds itself, because that scripture obviously is a branch, it's not a stem. You are slow. You are slow. Why are you slow? Who is there? Find the context, the core subject. This is your own assignment. I don't want to do it. This is your own assignment. But I want to supervise that it is done. Find the core subject of the scripture. What? No, that's not the core subject. What? Those are miscellaneous laws. Moses gave miscellaneous laws. Every law has an implication. Every law has an implication. This law is found within the context, a stream of laws. Now get busy, get busy. Use the four laws of biblical interpretation to find out. If the linguistic aspect doesn't work, then it is traced to the historical aspect. Because one person cannot just prophesy the mind of God and then no other person picked it. That's not what God is saying. It's impossible. Because scripture is not capable of private interpretation. It's not capable. There's one God, there's one Spirit, there's one baptism, there's one Lord of all, one mediator between God and man. Abba. Then you get a revelation. One man went to the mountain, came back with tongues. He wrote tongues in paper and said, "This is the Holy Ghost appeared to him and gave him this revelation." That you should go and look for interpretation. When you see such a one, book a bed for the person in psychiatric. Because the person has wandered out of the regions of grace and something has filled his ignorance. Brought tongues. Ye gain our tongues is another. Hey, he has gone out. He has gone out. The fact that we are spiritual people doesn't mean that there are no laws and restrictions in the spiritual realm that will make us accurate every time. There are laws. Even people that are masons, mediums, that work for darkness, they operate under stringent laws. Don't think that, everybody that wants to operate, extra scriptural in our time, claims he's a prophet. They give people water. Water. Say anointed water. Take water. Libation. Now we do libation. Give people water to pour out. When they want to do extra scriptural things and bring the occult into the church, the person comes under the designation prophet. That no, it's by revelation. It's not like that. Every revelation must have its foundation in the logos. And if it doesn't have, it is witchcraft. Giving people water. I know you can be preaching and the Holy Spirit says, take water and pour on people. I will show you instructions like that. But if it's now something that everybody comes, you take water, every service you are giving, no, you are in something else. You can be preaching, the Holy Spirit say, anoint people. Hallelujah. And if it's the Holy Spirit that said that, after you anoint people, there will be a miracle. There will be something supernatural that will happen. Because you obeyed an instruction. But if we come to every service and every month we are having an anointing service, we have joined the occult. Do you understand that? Anointing service at the end of the month is occultic. We only do that under the inspiration of the gift of working of miracles, where God gives us instructions to do strange things and miracles come out of it. But if it's every month anointing service, you are an occultic pastor. Sorry if I'm striking what you are doing, and it's deliverance that is coming to you. Serious deliverance is entering your stomach. It's Jesus. Hallelujah. Since you don't want to do the assignment, I will leave you. A woman shall not wear that way pertinent to the man. A man. In Lagos, nobody can preach salvation message without quoting that scripture. And I'm wondering how that scripture relates to salvation. Who told you that men, trousers for men? Is it the Bible that told you that? Now come to me now. The Bible interprets its own symbols. Okay? Have you read in the scripture that trousers is for men? Okay, these women, do they have three legs? No, I'm coming. Do they have three legs? So you will know that this is not, they can't wear this type. Do you know that in Scotland, men wear skirts? As in, who is an Edo man here? The Thai rapper with singlet. Now, what is the reference? Is this the scripture that is a reference or our culture that is a reference? Culture is a reference. Culture cannot be the reference for God's sake. You know what that scripture is saying? That scripture can only be interpreted from the standpoint of historical perspective. That's why I brought all those. I thought somebody would pick it. In those days when the children of Israel were coming into the land that God promised them, they met people with hidden cultures. And one of the things that was most pronounced in the cultures of those times in the worship of their hidden God was that women normally put on armor to worship their deities. And that's why he said, women should not put on that we pertain to what? That scripture in the historical context is revealing our culture of separation as Christians from what is obtainable in the world. Don't make a doctrine out of what you cannot defend in the scripture. That's how they got into all of that. Why not allow that person to come to church? If God doesn't want the person to wear trousers, he will tell him. As he grows spiritually. Is this how you wear when you came to Christ? Have you not stopped doing some things you were doing before? Was it me that told you not to do it? I've seen mature Christians, lady evangelists wearing trousers. They are accurate with God. He didn't require it from them. That if you do, God will judge you. Because you are not their Lord. You are not the one to judge another man's servant. Before his master, he standeth or falleth. And we get, for years, we have been doing this religion in the body of Christ in Nigeria, expecting revival. We have departed from the path of spiritual progress. I don't want to go further. We'll stop here today. Hallelujah. Listen to me. No pastor has leverage with this scripture to prescribe a dress code for any man. Hallelujah. As a person grows in God, that's the Holy Ghost's work. He knows what to do to the person. Allow him. If I go into that, I'm manipulating the people. I want to live longer. I know my jurisdiction. I will stop there. The Holy Ghost will do his own work. May I do my own work. I'm not the chief shepherd. I'm an under shepherd. I'm a shepherd that is operating under the authority of the chief shepherd, receiving instructions. And there are areas in the shepherding business that belong to the chief shepherd exclusively. One of them is the details of the person's personal existence. It's not my business. My business is to say, iniquity, fornication is sin. I'll preach that one. But don't wear trousers. It's Holy Ghost business. I've gone out of my own shedding. You can't raise two scriptures in any generation. Meanwhile, you don't know how much some of us have read. We have traveled into history from the days of Paul to Polycarp. We have traveled like that and traced doctrine till today. It's in Nigeria that generated that one. Not in Christian history and doctrine. And that is not of God. The personal administration of a person's life is within the jurisdiction of the Holy Spirit's administration and government. The Lord give you understanding. Whether or not she wears a ring or not is depending on two things. If she, God say don't wear, and her husband say wear, she will wear and then ask God to tell her husband that you have instructed me to minister to her husband. Then when the husband now says don't wear, then you can now stop. Oh, you don't know. Well, the Lord give you understanding. That's how it is, because God does not contradict himself. If God is going to reach her, God will reach her through the structure, the spiritual structure he himself, he will not violate it. He will not violate it. That's how God works. You cannot prescribe a dress code for anybody in church using the Bible. You must be using an occultic book to do that. You must be using a book from the medieval ages to do that. Not the Bible. The Lord give you understanding. Now, evil doctrines are invading the church of this day. And we must stick to the path of spiritual progress. That's the only way we can be sure of the product that our ministry will produce. If you are still here, say amen. Amen. Sorry, I took your time so that we could trash these issues. And we are going to put the tapes everywhere we know how to put it, so that people can be delivered. Lagos is falling into darkness now, because the religion has been over the years, and the depletion of spiritual reality has also been exponential. Right now, what we have left is tradition, religion. Oh my God, it's terrible. And the enemy is fighting so hard. Because after we gather on Sunday morning, Lagos is dry. Then on Monday morning, you don't see the impact of that Sunday. On Monday, the conductor will start, the driver will start with Christian song. You are worthy, oh Lord. In the morning, you are worthy. You are worthy, oh Lord. So as you are coming, that's how you, worthy, oh Lord. By 12 noon, the song, he's looking for passenger at that time. So he moves. By 12 noon, the song has changed. No, it's not worthy again. That one, I can't sing it here. Then in the night, he changes again. If somebody wants to come and say something in Lagos, he'll say, let us pray first. Then he captures us. He knows we are religious people. Captures, then he begins to say. Then people will think they are serving God by buying the commodity. That's where we have gone. The religion has whiskers. United Nations did a research and named Nigeria the most religious country in the world, not Saudi Arabia. Religion has it. We need to find the path of spiritual progress. We need to know the Holy Spirit. We need to look upon the face of Jesus and allow his countenance to reveal us in him. That's Christianity. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let us rise up as we pray. Please get set as we progress. As we progress, subsequently, when we come to do the what the Bible says weekend, on Saturday, we'll go till evening. So you can come with food, come with tea, so that we can capture some ground. This wait and take preaching we do is not enough to feed the spirits of people. Hallelujah. So we are going to do that, and we'll keep doing it until you find your destiny and begin to implement it under supervision. The least among us will be as strong as David. That's God's concept of church. Everybody should come to church and find his destiny in Christ Jesus and begin to implement it under supervision. Intercessors, prophets, apostles and evangelists, pastors and teachers, people that have the ministry of helps, the governmental anointing, people that are supposed to be stewards of God's finances are supposed to begin to break out into a generation and bring order to it. Can you pray for yourself and say, Lord, in the midst of this religion, in the midst of the invasion of the kingdom of darkness, trying to bring deception,
I will stand true to your spirit. I will stand true to your kingdom. I will stand true and faithful to the preaching of your word. Meros efrete musa katabaraski. No kores kingloso patamanahaila mazahala. Maras konga baila. Seglo frata bakasetobina kandela. Ingo satabonje. No preseke masata pokabala kandela. Malata second brasaila batobela. Batobela sigla braska batande somate. I will be true to your spirit. I will hear your voice. And I will obey you. Even though everybody may criticize you, everyone may stand against you, but I will be true to your voice. That small voice, that quiet voice, that precipitates upon my heart, will become the basis of my philosophy, will become the basis of my culture and custom. That your name to me will be so excellent, will be so wonderful. I will not be caught in the confusion that the devil is trying to activate. But I will be true to your name. I will be true to your kingdom. I will be true to your purpose. I will stand in the ways and ask, where is the good way? And I will hear a voice behind me saying, this is the way, walk therein. Come on, Sana Tete. Presta fosa beta candelia. Presta satumba nandes copalenda. Presta patandeso mantaba. Presta foseta lepo cabalantema. Sabros cante babalena cadebo. Sabra macata babosa na de bracata na baboria. Inga babasa de broscata masai. Hola, my son. I will remain in the place of prayer. I will seek your face diligently. I will seek to know your will. I will not take up like a tornado. I will not build my life on the philosophy of man, on the tradition of man. But I will wait to hear you. I will wait and seek your voice. I will stand when you say stand. I will walk away when you say move. My life will be lived by your wisdom and by your understanding. Boboria menezehile, sehoske tenda, mabrasata baboba naske brosanda. Let him that hath a dream speak his dream, but let the prophet that has my word speak my word. We need prophets, men that were here to speak the words of God in a generation facing severe crisis, severe tumult in the air. We need the voice and the word of God. Life will not be overtaken in the rat race. This one will not be cut off. In the inferno of the kingdom of darkness been unleashed upon our generation. But this life will stand true to the kingdom, will stand true to the call, will be subject to the authority of the word of God, will be a subject to the administration of the purpose of the Spirit in his life, in her life.
In Jesus' name.
Please sit down for 5 minutes. I want this to be captured in the video. Let me strike a balance quickly. When we look on the pages of scripture from Genesis to the Revelation, there are some indicators that are given to us as on the subject of dressing. Some indicators. One of the indicators is this. The Bible speaks about the attire of the harlot. The attire of the harlot. And the scripture says that we should not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That means our perspective concerning everything and anything must not be the perspective, the same perspective that the world has concerning that thing. Our perspective concerning relationship must not be the perspective concerning relationship in the world. It's not the same thing. That was why Paul said, because the Corinthian believers were occulting people before they gave their life to Christ, he said, wait, I need to show you the perspective of the manifestation of God's power in the kingdom of God. It's different from how it runs where in the world. You get that? Now, the philosophy of dressing in the world is seduction. Okay. In the world, dressing sustains a philosophy. People seduce through dressing and people suggest through dressing. That is the context of the attire of the harlot. It seduces and what? Suggests. So, your dressing should not seduce and it should not what? Suggest. That's number one. I hope you can understand that. It should not seduce and it should not what? Suggest. Somebody might ask, Pastor, what if somebody comes here and the person wears seductive dressing? No problem. We'll keep doing our thing. After some time, when the person opens up to the Holy Spirit, you will see that those infirmities will begin to go. Because the Spirit of God will start establishing his culture. Don't drive anybody from church. But you that are already in the kingdom, the way of the kingdom forbids that our dressing should be seductive or suggestive. Because it will now sustain the perspective of the harlot. Do you get that? I have to put that balance. Then number two, somebody saying that while I was teaching, I said that a woman will have to take permission from her husband to do something in order for her to be in a covered position. What if that husband is not in Christ, is demonic, is possessed? And I'm saying that the woman needs to take permission before she cannot do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Hallelujah. Now, when we do what the Bible says, we don't want anybody to go home confused.
We will trash all biblical issues.
The battery is dying. Give me the other small one.
1 Corinthians 11. Please, I would like us to see the biblical order concerning the issues of submission and covering. Hallelujah. Be ye followers of me, even as I am a follower of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren. Okay, be ye followers of me, as I am a follower of Christ. So, the context here is headship, leadership, membership. Paul was a follower of Christ. Christ was a leader. Christ was head. He was leader. And he was leading member. So, headship, what? Leadership, what? Followership. You get that sequence now? Are you with me? You will follow leadership if leadership is aligned to headship. If the context, if in your own family context, leadership is not aligned to headship. Are you with me?
Hallelujah.
Paul said, "You will follow me as I follow Christ." That means he is followable as long as he keeps pace with what? With headship. Someone that is not in pace with headship is not worth following. In issues concerning your destiny, your mission in life, you have a different headship on those subjects. So you can consult with your pastor on those subjects. Are you with me? And then the pastor will now peep into the heavens and show you how to administer that function within the constraints that you have. But you must have headship. You must have a woman was designed to function from a covered position. It is easier for her if her husband is in tune with Christ. It will be difficult for her if her husband is not in tune with Christ. But nevertheless, she will have to seek headship from another source that is aligned with Christ and the attendant wisdom to follow in order for her to fulfill that which God has called her to fulfill within her constraint. But it doesn't change the order that she will have to sustain a covered position. I want to stop there for now. So this scripture is a stem, it's a core subject, and it's talking about headship and submission. It's within this context that Hittite came. And the Hittite is not physical Hittite. It's talking about a woman functioning under a covered position. You get that? I just explained that her prayer life was dependent upon her ability to submit to what? A covered position. Now, somebody's husband can even be born again and yet not consistent with Christ. Yes, the woman is going to find some trouble, but she will have to derive headship from another source. But by design, she must function from what? A covered position. Did you get that? Are you with me? So that's the balance on that. Those two questions came up, so I had to throw that light and that balance so that God will help us. Please, we'll run home now so that we can get back by 5 p.m. We have some hot stuff to deal with by 5 p.m. Hot stuff. Hot stuff. The devil is not resting, so we'll not rest. Some hustle. You must function from a covered position. If your own naturally God-ordained context does not provide accurate headship, you will get headship from another source. But by all means, be covered. Alright? Are you with me? Good. Be ye followers of me as I am a follower of Christ. Listen to me. The burden of shedding the light is upon each and every one of us. One generation has failed, and that's why this country is troubled. We are the ones that will provide the solution. And God told me that the solution is a generational solution, not tied to the rise of a leader. Hallelujah. Now, some of us are already working
Some of us are working in government and all of that, and God is, people are into business. Let me tell you, there are some principles that I'm going to share with you subsequently. The laws that you must observe. As we seek God to redeem our nation from the forces that want to kill it, there's a responsibility upon every believer, especially believers that are in active participation, either in business, in government, in whatever capacity. There are rules and regulations that we must sustain. In order for our corporate compliance with God to begin to cleanse our nation and our land, and to rid it of darkness and stains of the enemy. Well, we can proceed. See you by 5 p.m. God bless you.